Great, thank you. So again, a more general message about children as we think about how God views children. Really, the first thing I think is important to say as we look at the verses that I've read is the very simple fact that God addresses himself to the children. So you get what I'm saying there. He doesn't simply say to parents, you must make your children obey. He actually speaks directly to the children, personally to the children. In a sense, it's clearly addressed that way out of the given that as parents raise their children, there is an understanding that one of the overriding realities is that they ought to obey their parents, and that parents will seek to parent in wise and gracious ways that honour that call and encourage and help and discipline children to learn obedience in the home, because so much of life, so much of our culture flows out of the home and what happens in the home and what children learn in the home. But nevertheless, I think there's a lovely reality in the fact that God actually addresses himself to the children. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right, or as we have read in those other passages, honor your father and mother. Children, obey your parents in everything. God addresses himself to children. And it's just helpful to pause and think, well, why does he do that? What does that mean for the children? And just a number of points to make on that. It does indicate that in God's eyes they have a special place. The passages that I've read are both Old and New Testament. From Deuteronomy is actually the fifth commandment. In the Ten Commandments, God addresses himself to children. And it's a reminder there that when he gave the Ten Commandments, and in the Ten Commandments, in that commandment addressed himself to children, there was a clear recognition that those children that he was speaking to were part of the covenant community. They were part of the community of God's people. No matter their age, they were very much a part of the people of God and were recognized as such. Nowhere is it indicated that their faith is different to their parents and they're somehow outside the community of God's people while we wait for them to decide to enter in. The assumption is they're already part of the community of God's people. And that really means, notice this is what's stated in the Old Covenant, same thing. In the New Covenant, they are addressed by God as children who belong to the community of God's people. What that means is, and I've used this many times, it helps for me to understand that it means that those children have both privilege and responsibility. Privilege and responsibility. Very helpful to think of it in those terms. So I'm talking particularly about children who are in Christian homes or who have a Christian parent, who presumably are part of the life of the church. They have privilege and responsibility. Of course, children don't always recognize or think that they're privileged. They more think that they're tortured, perhaps. But it's important for us as parents and for children to begin to grasp the fact that they have enormous privilege. To actually be born into a Christian home or welcomed into a Christian home where in so many ways they're being exposed to the truth and the glory of God and His grace. You know, even being part of a church, a small church like this, The children are there, they're hearing songs and singing the songs maybe, and they're hearing the prayers and they're hearing the scriptures, but they're also in connection with people of all ages who seek to follow Christ. It's an enormous privilege to be exposed to all of that, no matter how common and or garden it might be. There's a glory in it and a rich privilege. You know, we have to grieve at the fact that throughout the world, gazillions of children are born not in that context. And so our heart desires that they hear the gospel. But children in Christian homes, they're already part of all of that glory and grace. That's the privilege, you see. Well, the responsibility, you know, the great reality is the more privileged we are, the more responsible we are. The more privileged in being in the context of God's people of grace makes us responsible to respond to that in faith and obedience. So we have to, with our children, recognize and help them understand that this is a privilege. No matter how much you might wrestle with it sometimes, it's a privilege and God is calling you to respond to that in a responsible way, not to walk away from it, but to embrace it. Because it is your very life. It is eternal life. God speaks directly to the children. He recognizes as he speaks to them that they are accountable human beings in their own right. He also recognizes that all through their lives, in age-appropriate ways, they are able to hear and comprehend God's word. See, I think sometimes in the modern West we make assumptions about what children can take in and grasp and receive. And so we kind of think, well, not appropriate for them, we'll hide them from that in terms of hearing God's word. But the reality is they take in way more than we realize. You think about when little children begin to talk. How is it that they begin to talk? What's been going on before they talk? They've been hearing and taking in small things, but nevertheless it begins to come out their mouth. In a way, that's how children function all through their childhood years. They are hearing and receiving and processing in their own little way. Again, just to emphasize, when Paul wrote these letters, Ephesians and Colossians, and directed the children in these words, remember that these letters would be read out in worship. That's the way they came and they were read to God's people. So you hear what's happening here? Paul knows those children are going to be in the gatherings of God's people, and he specifically addresses himself to them in these letters. That's really, it's just a lovely and respectful thing, but a recognition they are part of the worshiping community. Again, we ought not to despise the day of small things, what they can hear and understand. Again, even being amongst worship as they make paper aeroplanes and scribble on the worksheet and play with coloured pens, you know, there's still something happening. They're in the presence of something marvellous. God speaks directly to children, and all of that is part of the reality, I suggest, that the Christian gospel actually dignified children. So we've talked about the gender issue and how women were viewed in the ancient world not helpfully at all, and that the way in which the gospel actually brought liberation and dignity to women, it also did the same for children. One theologian puts it this way, says, in fact, even the elevation of women by the gospel, great as it was, is overshadowed by the improvement in the status of children. Here's a couple of quotes about that. A Roman father had absolute power over his family. He could sell them as slaves. He could make them work in his fields, even in chains, and he could punish as he liked. He could even inflict the death penalty on his child. Further, the power of the Roman father extended over the child's whole life so long as the father lived. A Roman son never came of age. When the children were born, they were placed before the father, and if he picked up the child, it would live. If he turned away, it was rejected and discarded. And it could be left to die or picked up by child traffickers and sold as slaves or into brothels. John Stott, the English commentator and theologian, says unwanted babies were abandoned, weak and deformed ones were killed, even healthy children were regarded by many as a partial nuisance because they inhibited sexual promiscuity and complicated easy divorce. That's a window into the culture in which the gospel came. You think I might be making a big point here, but the very fact that the scriptures speak to the children is actually saying something about their status before God and the way that they should be viewed, not only in the church, but in the culture at large. The gospel brought change, and it has its roots in creation, that all people are created in God's image, male and female, adults and children, all equally bear the image of God, and children are a gift and a blessing from Him. Again, we've talked about how the covenant blessing embraces the children of believers in its grace. And we see it wonderfully expressed, don't we, in the Lord Jesus. Remember, he was teaching, and those parents recognized something about His view of their children, and they brought their children to Him to be blessed and for Him to put His hands on their heads and bless them. And the adults, thinking they were meaning well, were trying to keep them away. Jesus simply says, "Permit the children to come to me, do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these, and whoever receives one child in my name receives me." Great challenge for us again as adults. You know, you can become an adult and start forgetting about children. And somebody has said that children are pride detectors. Just see how adults relate to children. Put a child there and an adult and see if the adult connects with and cares for the child. The gospel is reminding us that children are to be respected, to be cared for, and not abused or ignored. But one more point about the fact that God addresses Himself to children. All the children have left, but we have younger people here. And this is simply a reminder, you can pass it on to your kids, God does speak to you. God speaks to children. There's a wonderful example, isn't there, in the Old Testament of that boy Samuel, dedicated to the temple, and he kept waking up at night thinking that the old priest was talking to him. And eventually the old priest realized what was happening. He said, God is talking to you. And so the boy Samuel said to God, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." Really, that's a great response for all of us, isn't it? But again, for children, for young people, God is speaking to you. God speaks to you in His Word. He speaks to you in the church. He speaks to you through your family. Just think about that. The one true and living God, the Creator of the universe, stoops down and He speaks to you. He calls you by name. He calls you to know Him, to find your life in Him. You know, I think it's just so important to stress that because, and again, it's true for all of us, there are other voices, aren't there? There are other voices calling all the time around us. And it seems to me, I guess, with our explosion of media and technology, we're exposed to more voices that are calling, competing, as it were, with the voice of God, implying, don't listen to the voice of God, but come follow us. It's like, well, I'll be dramatic. It's like Satan in the Garden of Eden, basically questioning the voice of God, implying that God didn't have their best interests at heart and that He did. That if they followed Him, they would find the life that they sought. Isn't that how so many voices are crying out to all of us and to our children? Follow after us and you will find the life that you seek. You really have to ask, is it true? The one clear voice of God, your Creator and your Redeemer, is saying, follow me. Life is found in me. I've just, David Woodhouse said he was starting to read Pilgrim's Progress again, so I thought, I'll do that. Downloaded it on my Kindle, and that first part is amazing. You know, Christian discovers that he's in the city of destruction and he has to find life. And so he's heading off to find life, and back in his village and his home, they're all calling out to him, come back, don't be a fool. And there's that lovely scene where he puts his hand over his ears and he runs saying, life, life, eternal life. He wants to listen to the one voice that he can trust that will give him life. Children, you need to listen to that one voice. Through the midst of all the other voices, the voice of God. Sometimes we sing this old hymn, O Jesus, I have promised. Let me read a couple of verses. O Jesus, I have promised to serve you to the end. Second verse says, O let me feel you near me, the world is ever near. I see the sights that dazzle, the tempting sounds I hear. My foes are ever near me, around me and within. But Jesus, draw still nearer and shield my soul from sin. O let me hear you speaking in accents clear and still, above the storms of passion, the murmurs of self-will. That's a great prayer. Well, all of that in response to the fact that God speaks to children. And what does he say to them in this passage? He says, obey, and he says, honor. Obedience is the basic relationship between a parent and a child. It is not absolute. Ephesians says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. In the Lord is a reminder that parents can't be commanding obedience in things that are actually sinful. They cannot require obedience to do a wrong or an unchristian thing, but where their requirements are right and reasonable, children are to obey and are answerable to God for not doing so. Let me make a comment here about how we view the family structure. Again, there's a secular way of viewing that, and sometimes as our secular humanist culture has launched off a Christian foundation in terms of how we view children, there's almost a tendency to make children the center. Children are really called to dictate their own terms in family. But I think the biblical pattern is like this, that God calls a man and a woman to become one flesh, and always in family, that unit is the fundamental unit of the family. That's the first unit. And so when children are born, as one writer has said, they are not the center of the family, they are welcome members. I think that's helpful terminology. They're not the center, because they want to be the center, just like we want to be the center. That's the way our hearts go. And if as parents we just respond to that kind of self-gratification instinct, it's not particularly helpful. So we embrace them and love them and lead them as welcome members of the family. But the central unit remains the husband and wife, and that's for the sake of the children. So there's something to think about. Obey and honor. Notice the two words are used, obedience and honor. Honor is more than to obey, because obedience can be outward, but honor goes to the heart. It calls for love. It calls for children to regard their parents highly, to show a spirit of respect and consideration to both parents. It's not always easy, is it? Because parents are not perfect. I'm a parent and I am far from perfect. But God still requires children to honour the parents, to speak graciously, respond graciously. Remember that honor also goes beyond the years of childhood. It is a call always to honor our parents. It's great when we pray for parents here because that's part of our honoring of them, caring for them in their age. Well, here's some thoughts about, again, about background to obeying and honoring parents, why it matters. Why it matters. It's important always to understand some of the reasons why we're given commandments. It matters because, well, first of all, I've listed reasons there. It's right. It is the natural order of things. It's not limited to Christian teaching alone, but recognized in many other cultures that this is the way it should be. It's interesting, if you check Romans 2, 14 and 15, in Romans 2, remember there's a description really of a declining culture that's moving away from the things of God. And in Romans 2, 14 and 15, one of the aspects of a decaying culture is disobedience to parents. Among all the other sins, disobedience to parents is recognized as particularly unhelpful as well. It is right. Secondly, it is commanded. Obedience to God is spelled out in the Ten Commandments. That's why parents from the beginning train in obedience. But again, notice the way that command comes, as it's recorded in Deuteronomy. Honor your father and your mother as the Lord your God commanded you, that your days may be long, and that it may go well with you in the land. Then when Ephesians records that, it says, this is the first commandment with a promise. As the people were to enter into the promised land, part of the ongoing blessing of the people would be that the children would obey the parents. The parents would teach their children and pass on the things of the Lord, and the children would obey that, and it would go on from generation to generation and actually bring them blessing in that land that God was giving them. That encouragement of a promise still applies. Not so much to a physical land, but even to a society and a culture, where children obey parents, where there's caring and wise parenting and children obey their parents, that affects what goes on in the culture, what goes on in our society. Generally, if one learns to respect others as people and to respect their property, then that's a kind of sets them up for a life where you live that way, rather than committing crimes against people and their property. You see in the Ten Commandments, it's where it falls in the Ten Commandments, number 5. It's after the 4 that are about honoring God, and the ones that follow are about loving our neighbor as ourself and caring for a marriage and property and life and truth. Right there between honoring God and loving God and loving our neighbor is the call for children to obey their parents, because it's right there in that context where they learn to love and honor God and learn to love and honor the others. So it's crucial for social benefit. There is also, I suggest, a personal and eternal promise attached to this. If children, particularly in the Christian home, recognize their privilege and embrace the responsibility and embrace Christ as he's held out to them, then they will receive the most wonderful thing they could ever have. Not the promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey, but eternal life with Christ and a new heaven and a new earth beyond everything that this life offers. That's ultimately what the promise is, everlasting blessing, which all the other voices can't give, but the voice of God, what he promises, he gives. Well, I had a lot more to say about wisdom too. Why is it important to obey parents? Well, if you ever study the book of Proverbs, the book of Proverbs is actually like a father speaking to a son. It's actually a parent addressing a child. and urging that child above all things to get wisdom, wisdom for life, wisdom for living well, wisdom for living in a way that is good for others. The whole of the book of Proverbs, right from the beginning, expresses the importance of wisdom, but what you'll notice as you work through the book of Proverbs is that it also tells the child how to get that wisdom. Let me just read one passage that spells that out. When I find the book of Proverbs, they come after the Psalms. In Proverbs chapter 1, so verse 7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." The very next verses say, here's where you get that wisdom, children. "Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck." See, where do you get that wisdom, children? By honouring your parents and learning from them, being equipped for life from them as you obey and respect them. Proverbs spells that out a number of times. It also spells out the negative, the warning for failing to listen to parents and to honour their teaching. One verse, Proverbs 10 verse 1. "A wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is a sorrow to his mother." A number of times that theme is repeated. The sorrow and shame that rejecting parents and their wisdom brings. Just a couple more things as we wrap this up. Thinking about why it's important for children to hear what their parents teach and to honour them. Particularly as children in a Christian home, it actually, to do that brings children in to something great. Something greater than the world could ever give. To be part of the plan and purpose of God in the world, that's part of the privilege. As children who respond to what Christian parents teach. I've got two little examples of that from Scripture. I guess we all know the story of the loaves and the fishes, right? How Jesus took the fish and the loaves and he fed a multitude. He performed a kingdom miracle and displayed his grace and glory. But one of the loveliest sides to that story is that right there was a little boy, well, whose mother loved him enough to make him some sandwiches, and he brought them to Jesus. And in Jesus' hands, a mighty thing happened. See, that's part of the privilege, see, as children respond rightly, we become part of his magnificent purposes in the world. In fact, that's true of all of us. We're all broken little children. He's still pleased to use our frail offerings and do mighty things. I think too, if I may, about another youth in the Old Testament, the young guy David. We don't know how old he was at the time, but you know, he went to visit his brothers. He obviously probably wasn't old enough to be in the army. He went to visit his brothers, and they remember the whole army was cowering and hiding because of that giant that the Philistines brought out. And David said, well, God can defeat him. And David goes out as God's instrument of victory there. But they mocked him for his youth, you see. But in the hands of God, as he trusted God, he looked more to God than his own frailty and weakness. God did a mighty thing. Here's a great verse for children and young people. 1 Timothy 4:12. Write this down. "Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity." Well, let me close with this thought. a reminder to young people particularly, but to all of us, is the need and importance of personal faith. The story is told of a little boy in church who wouldn't stand up and sing the hymns. So his mother just, you know, ripped into him and commanded him to stand up. And so he stood up and he said, "I'm standing up on the outside, but on the inside I'm still sitting." Really reflecting the reality is that for all of us, it's the challenge of the inside, isn't it? The heart, where our heart is at towards God. The calls to obey and to honor really call for a response from within to glad and willing obedience, but we know that children struggle to do that. We all struggle with obedience, and the struggle comes from our hearts. Even for us as adults, sometimes we're standing on the outside, but on the inside we're still sitting. And we can't solve that by ourselves, can we? We can't solve that simply by gritting our teeth and resolving to do better. It highlights for all of us the need of the heart, that we cannot change our inner heart, but Jesus can. As we cast ourselves on Jesus, he can transform us and make us into the people he wants us to be. For children, for young people, you have to see where your heart is at. The inside of you, where is the inside of you at in relation to the Lord and all the privileges you have in him and the promises he makes for you? Have you embraced them? Have you embraced Jesus? Have you? You could really hear no more important question in your whole life. Have you put your trust in Jesus Christ? Time is drifting. The years will go by. This thing that maybe you think I can put that off. Be careful. Now is the day to turn to him. The Lord is speaking to you. The Lord is speaking to you, and your response ought to be like Samuel so long ago. Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. Let's pray. Lord, as we think about children, this challenging subject, we just pray that even as a church, you would give us grace and wisdom to embrace and minister to the children you have blessed us with. We pray again for children who may be far away from the things of Christ. We pray for your mercy and grace in our children's lives. We pray that you would do what you need to do to call them to you. We pray that our children would hear your voice, that it would be so clear and, Lord, powerful and attractive by your Spirit more than any other voice. Bless our children and bless our culture, we pray. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.